Wardrobe check, man. I appreciate that. Except my collar was all jacked up. Somebody's got to let me know those things. But I'm good? I know, man. This new wiring, like I had to get it, wire it different, so got me all messed up. I'm so glad that you're here at church today. This is, just to give you kind of an update. Am I loud? Is it loud? I feel like I'm, like, if I go any louder, I'm going to, like, good? So just to give you a little update on things that are going on, I talked to Pastor Danny last week, and so they're going to be coming into town, I think, tonight. Late tonight, they're going to be driving in, so they'll kind of be getting settled in this week, and this will be, I know you're heartbroken, but this will be my last week as interim pastor. I know, it's awful, right? So, okay, Patrick. But it's been a pleasure. I've really enjoyed my time to be able to speak to you, and you know, I plan on obviously doing it much more. But just thank you for being such a good church. I've gotten some letters for pastor appreciation. So just each and every one of you, thank you for loving me. Thank you for loving my family. And so I just wanted to thank you for this just this time of interim. It's been good for me, and I had a lot going on, but. I'm excited. I'm really excited for what God is doing here at Cook Road Baptist Church. And so next week will be his first Sunday, first official Sunday. And so buckle up, man. We're about to roll, okay? So I'm glad that you're on my team. If you look at your bulletins, last week we it was our fifth Sunday, so some people had small groups, some people didn't. So I kept some of the same questions there at the top. For the ones that didn't have small group last week, and then I just added some for your small groups tonight, okay? So if you see the same questions, that is why. So we are in part two of our series, Who, What, When, Where, and Why. Any situation that you go into, no matter what it is, it's a new job, it's a relationship, whatever it might be, in any situation, those are the things that you want to know. You want to know the who, you want to know the what, you know, you want to know the when, the where, and the why. That's how we figure our lives out, right? Figuring out those questions. And so last week we went over the who and the what of missions. For those of you that weren't here last week, we're kind of starting our missions emphasis month. And in a couple weeks we're going to have our faith promise things to fill out to get some missions projections for the coming year, and I don't have my wedding ring on. I just noticed that. Do you know why? Because it's too small, so I had to go to the mall yesterday, and I took it off, and it's like about to cut my finger off. So I have a 9, but I need like a 10 or a 10 and a half, and I just forgot to put my ring on. I went like this, and I went, but no, so we're good. I'm still married. Don't. Okay, so I don't know, just random squirrel. All right. So anyway, I have fun up here. You guys have fun? I have fun up here. All right. So missions emphasis, the who. Who are we doing? When I say missions, last week I tried to kind of switch your brain to think when we hear the word missions, that it's not just traveling to some far off country. It's not, you know, in the deep, dark jungles of Africa. Missions is right here. Missions is your neighbor. Missions is your coworker. Missions is your family. You are a missionary. Every single day you're called to be a missionary. And so when you hear missions, I want to switch your mind to think of just everyday life. This is a mission field, right? Mansfield, Ohio, your work, anywhere, your next family reunion. You are a missionary, right? So the who are we doing it for? We're doing it for Jesus. And if you're here for any other reason other than to glorify him, then you're here for the wrong reason. If you're here because you feel it's a moral obligation, you're here for the wrong reason. If you're here so that other people can see that you went to church, and when you go out to eat, they see you in your church clothes and the other church people. If you're doing it for any other reason other than Jesus Christ, you're doing it for the wrong reason. So the who is Jesus. That's why we do what we do. Right, I just heard that they had two saved in Awanas last week. So that is why, to see young lives changed for Jesus. That is why we do what we do, to see the kingdom expanded and lost people come to Christ. So that's the who. The what is the message. What are we telling them, right? What are we telling the people that don't have Jesus? We're telling them that Jesus loves them. We're preaching them the gospel, right? The gospel literally means the good news that Jesus Christ came and he died for your sins, that you couldn't do anything to get to heaven on your own, and that he died, that he was resurrected, and that he's coming back, and that he loves you and he wants a relationship with you. That's the gospel. That's the good news. And that will be preached from this pulpit as long as I have anything to do with it. And if anybody else tries to come and preach anything else other than the gospel, then we're going to have problems, right? And I will lay holy hands on anyone that's not preaching the gospel, because truth is hard to come by in this day and age. And we have it, though. We have the truth, and it's the living, breathing Word of God. And so I'm excited to continue in the when, where, and why. And so that's to kind of catch you up if you weren't here last week. Who, what, when, where, and why. So let me tell you a story. Can I tell you a story? This guy. Trained as a shoemaker. This guy named William Carey became known. Is that me? What am I doing? Trained as a shoemaker, William Carey became known as the father of modern missions for his missionary work in India. The story goes that in 1787, he suggested that all Christians had a duty to share the gospel around the world, after which he was told, "Young man, sit down. When God pleases to convert the heathen, he will do it without your aid and mine." Whoever told him that must have been a Calvinist. Undeterred, if you don't get that, ask somebody. All right. Undeterred, however, he founded the Baptist Missionary Society 5 years later in 1792, preaching a message during which he said one of his most famous quotes, "Expect great things from God, attempt great things for God." Expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. The next year, he traveled to India with his family, but his struggles continued. He saw no conversions for 7 years. This guy preached the gospel, the name of Jesus, for 7 years, and nobody came to Jesus for 7 years. His son Peter died of dysentery, and his wife suffered a mental breakdown of which she never recovered. "This is indeed the valley of the shadow of death to me," Carey wrote at the time, "but I rejoice that I am here now a standing, and God is here." In 1800, he baptized his first convert to Christianity, and over more than 20 years went on to translate the Bible into dozens of major Indian languages and dialects. He also founded Serampore College to train local ministers. I went online and I started reading these missions stories. And you can go onto Google and just, there's story after story of these pioneers, right, that were willing to give everything up. Everything up. His son died. His wife went crazy. For 7 years, he saw no fruit from his labor, but he kept going. And these are the people that really understand the who and the what about missions. When you're looking at a lost person, know why you're doing what you're doing, what you're going to be telling them. These missionaries, their stories are powerful. But let's get to the when. When did this all start? That clock's wrong. Okay, good. I got at least 2 hours. Okay. But when did this start? We know that the major Christian movement started on the day of Pentecost. Okay, we see on the day of Pentecost where that day the Holy Spirit actually came down and started indwelling in believers, right? And that day Peter preached and 3,000, what a revival service that was. 3,000 people came to Christ just in that one day. And so when did this start? That was kind of the spark, right? That was the start of this movement. Then in Acts 7, okay, we see a guy named Stephen. Y'all know who Stephen is? Stephen was one of the first deacons ever to be in a group of believers. He would have been a deacon, right? And we see in Acts 7, Listen, if you all have not read Acts 7 ever in your life, I encourage you to read Acts 7. We see Stephen, my man, absolutely lay the hammer down on these on the Sanhedrin, right? The group of Jewish believers. He's before them, kind of like in a court situation, and he's defending the faith. He's defending Jesus Christ, and so he puts it to them, and it is powerful. So we see in Acts 7 that happens, and because of his little speech, he has also the opportunity to be the first martyr, right? He's considered the first martyr for the Christian faith. And so we see this movement starting to pick up steam, right? Because before this really started to happen, they looked at Christianity as just kind of like a passing fad, right? There's a lot of people that proclaimed to be the Messiah, and there's a lot of rebellions that were put down, but it was considered kind of an annoyance, okay? Really, no substantial meaning to these Christ followers. They just kind of thought that they would eventually fall into obscurity and just kind of go away is really what the Jewish leaders were wanting, right? They wanted them to just be considered some misguided misfits. The Romans put down rebellions all the time. They would literally take people, and if there's a group of people causing trouble, they would go to a highway in anywhere in the Roman place in a city. And they would line these people up on crosses, right? And they would just line them up all the way down the highway and hang people by these crosses. That was kind of their way of putting down some rebellions. The message of Jesus was a game changer. This message of Jesus was changing the game for the Jewish leaders. They didn't like what was going on. And through Stephen's speech, his boldness, right, we're starting to see that these followers of the Messiah, right, that they were a threat. They started to get some validity, and they weren't going to go away. Because Jesus Christ died. He died for us, and then he was buried, and he's alive. An empty tomb. My Jesus isn't there anymore. He's alive. And so this started to become a problem, and they looked at it as it needed to be stopped at all costs. Let me read Acts 8 for you. It's up there on the screen. Acts 8, 1 through 4 says this. Saul was one of the witnesses, and he agreed completely with the killing of Stephen. A great wave of persecution began that day, sweeping over the church in Jerusalem, and all the believers except the apostles were scattered through the regions of Judea and Samaria. Some devout men came and buried Stephen with great mourning, but Saul was going everywhere to destroy the church. ESV puts it this way, that he was ravaging, right? That they use the word ravaging the church. And the meaning of ravaging is a picture of literally like a predator, a wild beast, like tearing its prey limb from limb. That's that word ravaging. This is what Saul is doing to these new converts to Christianity. He went from house to house, dragging out both men and women to throw them into prison. But the believers who were scattered preached the good news about Jesus wherever they went. And so we see up until this point here in Acts, we see that, again, the church is pretty new, and the belief in Jesus is pretty localized. Okay, it's kind of stayed within the boundaries of Israel there in Jerusalem. But this persecution, right, they were literally fleeing for their lives. They said, we're out of here. But in verse 4, it says they preached the good news wherever they went. So like seeds, y'all ever do dandelions, and when they turn into the white little fro, and you blow on it, and those seeds just spread, right? Anywhere those seeds fall, they try to germinate, okay? And so think of it like a plant, okay? Just in the wind, and these Jesus followers are just going everywhere. They're literally fleeing for their very lives. Let me ask you a question, Cook Road Baptist Church. What would happen if our church right now was uprooted, if persecution came in, guys came in with guns, and we flee, right? And we're thrown into a culture without Jesus. Just Cook Road. We're the only ones suffering this persecution. Just play the game with me. And we're thrown into a place that does not know the love in the name of Jesus Christ. What would happen? Would the gospel, if it just relied on the people sitting here in this room, the people that attend Cook Road Baptist Church, if we were uprooted, would the gospel, if put on our shoulders, our responsibility, would it continue on? See, these people understood the who and the what. They knew what they were doing. They knew what to say. They had studied. They were excited about what God had done in their life. Would we be able to continue the gospel if it just were up to this church right now? That's a question. Those are some tough questions that we have to ask ourselves, right? If it was up to us, if we were uprooted, if we went anywhere that we went, would we be preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ? But let me tell you something. We don't have to go anywhere. We're not under persecution right now, thankfully. We may see it in our lifetime. But right now, no one's attacking us or ravaging our church and burning buildings. And no one's doing that to us. It's happening around the world, but it's not happening to us right now. But we, right now in Mansfield, Ohio, we are in the midst of an unchurched population. We are living in a culture that is post-Christian. I really believe that. If you go over to Europe, if you go anywhere over there trying to find a Christian's like finding a leprechaun riding a unicorn with his pot of gold on the back, like it's very uncommon, right? And it's starting to be just like that right here. See, I was Rob and I like to hang out, and I like Rob. Makes me laugh. But he's a principal, if y'all didn't know that, at Madison High School, one of our largest high schools in the area. And as a youth pastor, I am absolutely stonewalled, blackballed from doing any kind of ministry whatsoever in that school. The first time I went, and Rob's like, hey, come in, and you can act like you're just talking to me. Right, and so you just stand right here, right beside me. Don't go anywhere. You stand right here, and we'll talk. And if anybody approaches you, well, then you can talk to them or whatever. So the first time I show up, Rob has to go and do something, and I'm like, hey, he probably didn't really mean that. And so like I'm in like the mix. I'm in the crowd. I'm meeting people. I'm shaking hands, and you know some of our teens are introducing me to different people. And Rob comes back, and he's like waving me like smoke signals, like freaking out, man. I'm like, what's the problem? He's like, dude, you can't do that. Like, you're going to get us all in trouble. And so now I go in, so I just stand by Rob. Now I got to have a little shock collar. If I get too far, he just zaps me. But this past week really, it stirred me up. Because as I'm sitting there and I'm talking to Rob, I'm looking out over this crowd of young people, and the thought that a large majority, a huge percentage of those young people, if they were to die today, their home would not be heaven. Most of those teenagers have no interest in church. They have no interest in truth, in Christ. I'm seeing, you know, guys dressing up like girls and girls holding hands walking down the hall. And I look out over this spiritual darkness and I'm devastated. And I even looked at Rob. I said, hey, brother, I know that you probably see this every single day. But don't ever let it not affect you to see these young people and the impact that you can have on their life. And he even admitted that you can become a little desensitized. You can be at work, and you can be at your job, and you can be at the mall, or you can be at a restaurant, and just look around. Just look around at all the lost people that do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Listen, as a Christian, it can be overwhelming. It can be a little daunting to try to preach the gospel to the entire world. That's what we're called to do. But at the same time, you should be excited because that's your job security. The Bible says that there is more people that want to hear the gospel than those that are willing to tell. That's a problem. That's a problem. And I look at our forecast of Christianity, and I told you several weeks ago that we have 9 million people dropping out of church every single calendar year. 9 million people. Not going to a different church, literally dropping out of church completely. That averages out to around 150,000 people from Sunday to Sunday. 150,000 people are leaving the church. We have a responsibility. If you're in this room and you call yourself a Christ follower, you are not just a Christ follower, you are a missionary for the gospel. And when I looked at all of those kids, man, my heart is broken. And if you're in here today, I want to renew your sense of urgency to know that when you're out somewhere, when you're in your workplace, when you're hanging out with your family that aren't saved, have a heart for them. We have to show them that we care before they care how much Jesus loves them. If we don't have that sense of urgency, then who's going to do it? Think about this. When was the last time someone told you about Jesus? When was the last time someone cared enough about you that maybe didn't know that you were a Christian, and they tried to share the gospel with you? I can tell you in my life, I can count on one hand for sure. Maybe like two fingers that I can think of. And one lady, she came up to me, she like scared me to death. I'm like getting milk. She's like, yeah, you know Jesus? Like she like came at me so hot, like aggressive. I'm like, whoa. Like, and I'm like, I was a pastor then. I'm like, yeah, but that's awesome, man, that she came up to me and she opened the conversation. And I thanked her for what she was doing, but she scared me to death. So I'm not asking you to do that, but I'm asking you to be wherever you're at in your sphere of influence. You're called to be a missionary at all times. Listen, there's no time as a Christ follower that you can clock out. There's no like, I want to be a Christian on Sunday, but then I want to do whatever I want to on Monday. Like, there is no clocking out as Christians, and people are watching you, right? And so if they know that you're a Christ follower, they're watching you. We have a big responsibility. We have a big responsibility. Please never lose that sense of urgency for lost people. We have people that are dying every single day and going to hell. We have the answer. We have the answer. All right, where am I at here? Let's go. I have here in my notes that we're too comfortable. And I know that's, you know, kind of a uncomfortable topic to talk about how comfortable that we are. But look at how comfortable we are. I can go to any restaurant. I can go to the hometown buffet or the whatever buffet. I'm not a big buffet fan. But I can literally go there and I can eat until my head explodes, right? We're comfortable. We have everything that we need and more. We're the most comfortable culture that the world has ever seen. But see, when we see this persecution start to happen, we see that a fuse is lit that blows up into something spectacular. And anytime persecution throughout history, right? You have the pilgrims under persecution. They flee to America. You have us in the Revolutionary War. We're under persecution from England, and we start a revolution, and we see these first Christ followers. Anytime that there's persecution, right, people unite behind the cause. And I think that we are just too comfortable. And I know that, you know, I'm not telling you to, like, go sell all your belongings and sleep on the street, but we have to get a little uncomfortable at times. To be a Christ follower. There's nowhere in Scripture will you ever see Jesus go through the outline of how to be more comfortable. You'll never see that. Jesus' message is being very uncomfortable. I'm sending you out as a sheep among wolves. You have to die to yourself, die daily, carry your cross. If you want to be first, you got to be last. Like, his message is very opposite to what we see in our culture today. Little did these Jewish leaders know that this persecution would employ some of the first missionaries carrying the message of Jesus. And so this is when, going back to the when, we see it really start to kick into high gear. This is also when we see what would eventually become the greatest missionary of all time. This is when he comes to a little bit of a come to Jesus meeting, and we're going to read about this in Acts 9. Acts 9 is where we're at. Acts 9:1. Meanwhile, Saul was uttering threats with every breath and was eager to kill the Lord's followers. So he went to the high priest. He requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus, asking for their cooperation in the arrest of any followers of the way. I love that. He found there. He wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chain.
This has to go down.
I'm just going to move this down real quick. Y'all mind? Time out. Better? Oh, geez. All right. So, Paul, or Saul, had gone into full-blown bounty hunter. Y'all know anything about bounty hunters? I think they make TV shows about it. But this guy Saul, his mission was to absolutely eradicate the word Jesus Christ off the face of the planet. His mission was also bringing him face to face with people that were willing to lose everything. Are you willing to lose everything for what you believe in? Are you willing to die for your beliefs? Not just physically. Are you willing to die to your comforts? Are you willing to not be selfish? We're too comfortable, man. And Saul was making sure that these Christians never got comfortable, but they were dying for what they believed in. I found this kind of interesting. It says in verse 2 that he requested letters, right? It's almost like a warrant. And I did some research on that. It was because the city wasn't under Roman Empire, but belonged to the Parthians. Okay, so Damascus at that time was not Roman. So the Parthians had delegated all matters involving Jews to the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem. And so since that was in Damascus, that wasn't a Roman ruled. Okay, so Saul had to go and get letters, get arrest warrants, so that he could do what he needed to do. Also, at this point, he's seeing the spread of Christianity reach far beyond Israel. I want to take a moment to talk about the followers of the way. I thought that was really cool how it says the way. So just let me explain this a little bit to you. It was a reference to a very distinct moral and spiritual way of life. That was the way, right? These Christ followers, these Christians. And it was in direct contrast to the Jewish word halakha, H-A-L-A-C-H, halakha, meaning the way of walking, okay? This way of walking was a strict adherence to Mosaic law, that halakha, okay? So that was the Jewish form of walking. Do you know how many laws they had to follow? 613 laws. Google it. 613 laws in the Mosaic law that they had to follow. So instead of following halakha, these Christians were following the way of the Messiah. And that really did not play well to the Jewish leaders. Okay, they were starting to see their control and what they were trying to do, their agenda. They were starting to see it slip out of the window with these Christians. So would people in your life, let me ask you this, would people in your life be able to identify you as walking in the way? Not halakha, not the rules, not the you know, a lot of people know what we're against, but not a lot of people know what we're for. Would people be able to recognize the way that you live your life? Would they be able to say, that's the way? That's the way. That I can see by their morals, by how their spirit, Jesus is oozing out of them. I've said this before, if you were brought to court and you were standing in front of a judge, would he have enough evidence to convict you of even being a Christian? Or would someone look at your life and say, there's no way I would go that way, right? Sometimes that happens when we talk to unbelievers. I talk to a lot of people, and most of the time, they don't like Christians because of how other Christians have treated them. They don't like church because of how church has treated them. And so we have, again, a very very high bar that is set for us as Christ followers. Let me continue on verse 3. As he was approaching Damascus on the mission, a light from heaven suddenly shone down around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. And the voice replied, I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. So Saul, on this road to Damascus with his warrants in his little fanny pack, whatever he had, right? He asked the question, who are you, Lord? So this indicates that he really has no idea who is speaking to him. And the lowercase Lord there is in Greek and Hebrew, simply means sir. So he's saying, sir, who are you? Who are you? Can you just put yourself in Saul's shoes for just 1 second? The answer of I am Jesus. You're on this road to Damascus to terrorize Christians, to bring them back in chains, to take everything that they own, to kill their wife, children, husband, take your business. And here he is, and he asked, who are you, Lord? And he says, I'm Jesus. At this moment, just like I almost got struck by lightning this morning, that would have to be what Saul is going through at this moment when he hears, I am Jesus, the one that you are persecuting. And in this just small moment, this little blip on the radar in the world history, Saul realized that everything that he believed about Jesus and his followers were wrong. His mission in life was to take these Christians out. Everything that he was all about, he said he uttered threats with every single breath. This guy was sold out to killing Christians. And then he hears, I am Jesus. I am Jesus, the one that you're persecuting. Because if Jesus was alive, right, and he obviously was and still is, then he must be the true Messiah. The message that had been preached and the prophecy, and the Messiah is here and we killed him, but he's still alive. So if he's still alive, then that must mean that, oh, wow, I'm doing the wrong thing. And all of these people that I have been killing and throwing in jail, they are right. Saul was the Jewest, I don't know if that's a word, but he was the Jewest of the Jews. This guy was trained by the top scholars in the Sanhedrin. He knew his stuff. And in this moment, this come to Jesus moment, he says, it's me, Jesus. Listen, there's some of you that might be in here where you're on your road to Damascus, right? You're kind of making your own way. You're doing your own thing. A come to Jesus meeting in your life could be today, right? He could be knocking on your door right now, and you're saying, who are you? Well, I'm not feeling, what do I do? I don't know how to feel. And then he just says, I'm Jesus. I'm Jesus. Those words saved Saul's life. Verse 6, now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. The men with Saul stood speechless, for they heard the sound of someone's voice, but saw no one. Saul picked himself up off the ground. That's funny. But when he opened his eyes, he was blind. So his companions led him by the hand to Damascus. He remained there blind for 3 days and did not eat or drink. So, like many of us men, when we find out that we're wrong, which I'm sure doesn't happen a whole lot in here, right? Amen? But he needed some time to compute what had just happened. He's on the ground, and now he's blind. He didn't know who he's talking to. He's about to go kill some Christians. Now he's heard the voice of Jesus. And so he needs some time, and so he goes, and he's there for 3 days. Let's fast forward to where. Who, what, when, where. In Acts 13, we see the Holy Spirit bless the trip of Saul and Barnabas. Who was Barnabas? Barnabas was his buddy. All right, he was known as the encourager. That's who Barnabas was. He was one of the first guys to sell all of his possessions to help the Christians in Jerusalem. So that is who Barnabas is. So Saul and Barnabas are going on a missions trip. In verse 9, it's the first time that we see Saul called Paul, right? Now, these guys, they blazed a trail for Jesus. Just like Paul was all in to kill Christians, once he came to the other side, He was all in to save people, right? They went to Seleucia, the island of Cyprus. They hit every major city on the island. They went to Pamphylia. They went to Antioch. I can go down the list of places that they went to preach the gospel, but I just want you to know this, that they kept going. no matter what, through getting snake bitten, beaten. There was times where they literally drug Paul to the edge of the city and stoned him until they thought he was dead. Do you know what Paul did? It's one of my favorite stories in the Bible. He gets up, brushes himself off, walks right back into the city. Paul is a savage, man. This guy was a madman, but he was all in for Jesus Christ. That is what we need here at Cook Road Baptist Church. That is what Richland County, that's what Mansfield, Ohio needs, is a bunch of Pauls that are not scared. They're not camo Christians. They're not Sunday Christians. They are Christ followers all the time. And no matter what comes their way, they're going to tell people about Jesus. And every opportunity that Paul had to preach, I can only imagine that in the back of his mind, he's always constantly thinking about the ones that he did kill, the ones that professed Christ that he threw in jail, that took parents away from kids. He's thinking about this the entire time, and he realizes that he has wasted enough time. Listen, y'all, are you hearing me? Some of you in this room are wasting your time. You're wasting your life. And I'm not saying that to be mean to you, but we've been very clear that if it's not for Jesus, then it's nothing. See, some of us need to start making up for lost time. I can tell you as sure as I stand on this stage that I am. I feel like I have to make up for lost time, all the years of being an absolute bonehead. But now I have no more time to waste. Paul knew that he had no more time to waste. See, I spent years not caring about expanding the kingdom. I knew as a pastor's son, and my grandpa's a pastor, I was in church all the time, I knew that's what I was supposed to be doing, but there was no urgency. There was no sense of like, wow, people are dying and going to hell. I have to tell them. I say I have the answer. This is what I believe. I have to tell people about Jesus. My friends in high school, my friends in college, they died. They were spending eternity in hell. Are you wasting your life? Are you so busy running this rat race, trying to just get one step closer to whatever it is you're trying to do, investing in this little teeny tiny bit of 60, 70, 80, 90 years? What are you doing it for? What's your who, what, when, where, why for what you're doing? If it's not for Jesus, you're wasting your time. And I don't want anybody to be able to stand in front of their Creator when they get to heaven and look at Jesus and say, well, I gave you all these minutes and these seconds and these hours and these days. What did you do with them? How many people did you bring with you? How many people did you have conversations with about me? Where are you at? Where do you fall there? That's pretty heavy. But we have a world that needs to hear this message. This brings me to the why. Revelation 20, 11 through 15. Actually, hey, play that video first. You play that video, Dave?
So that bonfire I was talking about last week, I'm 20 feet away from this fire, and it is so crazy hot. We gotta tell people about Jesus. Let's go.
So that's how we do a church cleanup day around here. If it's not nailed down, just burn it. But can I tell you how crazy hot that bonfire was? I said last week that at your next bonfire, just stand up right in the middle of the crowd and just run headfirst into that bonfire just for 5 seconds. That is not even... That heat, it was hot. And that is what people have to look forward to on a way grander scale if they do not have Jesus Christ as their Savior. Let me read Revelations 20, 11 through 15. This is the why. We're gonna wrap it all up into this. And I saw a great white throne and the one sitting on it. The earth and sky fled from his presence, but they found no place to hide. I saw the dead, both great and small, standing before God's throne. And the books were opened, including the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up its dead, and death and the grave gave up their dead. And all were judged according to their deeds. Then death and the grave were thrown into the lake of fire. This lake of fire is the second death. And anyone, listen to me, anyone whose name was not found recorded in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Now, again, I know this is pretty heavy. It's not like we just enjoy talking about death and hell. But that's the message. That a lost and dying world needs to know that, listen, if you don't have Jesus Christ as your Savior, your only way into heaven is through Jesus. I know that I'm not good enough. Nothing that I've ever done in my life has ever been good enough to earn me a spot in heaven. That's why Jesus had to die for me. He died for me as a sinner. He still died for me once and for all to pay the price of sin. That's the gospel message. And listen, if you're in this room and you have ears and you can hear, you can either accept that message or you can reject that message. That choice is totally up to you. But on this day of judgment, you're not going to be able to look over your shoulder and say, well, it's their fault, or I was just distracted. I was too busy having fun. I wanted to do my own thing. I tried to figure it out myself. You're not going to be able to lay it on anybody else's shoulders than your own. And so you have a choice to accept Jesus or not. Amen. The beauty of it is if you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, He's going to come into your life and He's going to change you. You have to do your part. It's not like some kind of divine sprinkle angel dust on your head and I'm perfect now. It's a process, but it needs to start with Jesus Christ. If there's anything outside of that, any truth that you hear outside of the Word of God, outside of the gospel, outside of the good news, any other news is no good. We have got to get a sense of urgency to get lost people in these chairs. And if it's not on Sunday morning, because we can only do so much, you're going to have exposure to people that I will never have exposure to. That's when it becomes your responsibility. As a carrier of the gospel, as a missionary to a lost and dying world, it's your responsibility. And you will not be able to shirk it and blame it on anyone else. God is giving you hours and minutes and seconds. You woke up this morning because He's not done with you yet. And despite your shortcomings and your flaws, guess what? He's not done with you yet. As the musicians come, we'll just have a couple verses of invitation. Listen, in a church this big, in a room this size, and with this amount of people in this room, I'm not going to be naive enough to think that each and every one of you is on their way to heaven. Just by numbers, right? Statistics tell me. Because there might be even people in here that have thought that they're good, but maybe when you think of your own life and you think of, am I concerned about telling people about Jesus? Am I concerned about Bible reading? Am I concerned about being involved? The Bible says you're going to be judged on your deeds. So you're not working to get into heaven. You're working because you're on your way to heaven. So it's not a works-based, but listen, if you're a Christ follower, then I should probably see some Christ fruit. If you're a banana tree, guess what? You better not be producing apples, because that would be very bizarre. That would be an apple tree. If you're a beanstalk, guess what you produce? You produce beans. Not cotton. If you're a Christ follower here today, let this be the day that you renew your vigor, your passion for seeing lost people come to Christ. Don't just turn a blind eye and expect someone else to do it. Don't assume someone else is going to tell someone else about the gospel. You might be the only Jesus that some of your people that you come in contact with, you might be the only Jesus that they ever get to see. We love God, we love people, and we tell people about Jesus. That's what we do. Not your job, not your promotion, not your house, not your car, not your clothes. Jesus and Jesus alone. Because he died for me. He died for you. He loves you. He wants to be in your life. If you're here today and you have not made that profession of faith, that moment where you said, Jesus, I need you to come into my life and save me. There's no script. There's no magic prayer. It is just an acknowledgement of, I know I'm a sinner. I know I can't do this by myself. I need you to come into my life and I need you to save me. Forgive me of my sins. Listen, I want Jesus to be proud of me. I've given him a lot of reasons not to be, but I want him to be proud of me. So just like Saul turned to Paul, you have no more time to waste. People's eternity is depending on it. Go ahead and stand. Bow your head. Close your eyes. Listen, there'll be someone here to pray with you. If you don't know Jesus, you can get saved right here. If you want to sit in your seat, you can have Jesus there too. Open your life up to Jesus Christ. You will never be the same. For those of you that are Christ followers in here, let's turn it up a little bit. Let's get unsaved people to this building so that they can hear the gospel. And guess what? When those doors open, now you're Jesus to the world. Not just Pastor Matt, not just Pastor Dan, not just... You are. It's you. So let's go.